Robert, thank you for helping in the worship again, saving me standing. So look with me to Malachi chapter 3 in our series on Malachi. We looked at this section as a paragraph already, but particularly I want to look at verse 6. It is a very important passage dealing with the immutability of God, or God not being capricious or changeable. And then we're going to tie that in to Hebrews chapter 6, where there are some also some very important statements made on God's immutability in terms of application of perseverance and preservation of God's people. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Just a quick statement that I, the Lord, do not change. And then if you look over at Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 13 through verse 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all these disputes, all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. But when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of this purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who had fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We had this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that you are unchanging, that your purpose is infinitely wise, is being carried out, and you don't change it from moment to moment, that your promises are sure toward us, and that we can rely on the promises we see clearly in Scripture that are applied to us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our society is changing in many ways. It's been estimated that one-third of the people in the United States change residences every year. To put it another way, America moves every 3 years. It's a mobile population. And then there is the constant building and construction. One man who'd been driving the expressway of his city for 30 years said he couldn't recall a single time when some part of the road wasn't under construction. And, you know, you see the skylines of cities rise and fall constantly. Someone said this will be a fine place if they ever get it built. And what's true of society and cities is also true of individuals. Life is full of changes. Friends of earlier years are forgotten. Relationships crumble under the storms of pressure. Various pressures, distance, disinterest, death destroy happy fellowships. And people can ask, where can we find permanence or stability or an enduring foundation for our lives? Well, our text this morning speak of the unchangeableness of God and his purposes. It's an important passage in Malachi 3:6 dealing with the immutability of God, the fact that God does not change in his being and his character, He does not change in his mind or eternal purpose. In fact, the immutability of God is not just an abstract concept that has no meaning for us. It's the basis of hope and confidence. And our text in Malachi and the text in Hebrews both apply this aspect of God's immutability to very practical aspects of our Christian lives. First, we have a sure hope because God is unchangeable. When we say God is unchangeable, we mean that He has, as part of His nature as God, the attribute of immutability. And there are many passages that speak of this. We just read in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, and I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. I'm not bringing judgment on you immediately for your sin and your arrogance and your questioning me, because I have made covenant promises to you." In Hebrews 6, there is an unchangeableness of this purpose that is set forth in the context not only this promises to Abraham, but ultimately of our redemption and the assurance of our salvation. We read earlier in James 1:17 that with God there's no shifting shadow or variation in His character. These verses emphasize the constancy of His being and the purpose of God. And this guarantees that He remains the one and true God, faithful to Himself, to His decrees, and to His works and promises. The application made in Hebrews 6 is that because God is immutable, He has an unchanging purpose that He will carry out. Because God is unchangeable, He doesn't change His mind concerning your salvation or His promises to you. The dependability of God's Word rests entirely on His unchanging character. He is not only the God of truth, He is truth itself. Therefore, we can rely with complete confidence on whatever He says. Abraham found this to be true. There's a great statement that's similar to the Hebrews passage in Romans 4:21, when the promise was made to Abraham that from his own body and from Sarah, now they are past the age of normal childbearing, they would have this heir of promise. It says that Abraham, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He didn't grow weak in unbelief, but rested in God's promise in assurance of God carrying out what He had said. In fact, looking at God's promise to Abraham from a human point of view, we could say, well, that was impossible. From one perspective, God has more at stake than we do. We would lose our soul if God's promises of salvation were not true, but God would lose His character, which, of course, is an utter impossibility. We also see that God does not change His mind. In Hebrews 6:17, the statement is made, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His character, the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with His oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who had fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Here is a statement that God doesn't make a promise and then take it back and change His mind and say, well, I've changed my promise. I've changed my thought on that. I'm not going to do it. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are some direct statements that God simply does not change His mind. For example, look at Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? And again, a very direct statement setting forth the principle we are considering. Or look at 1 Samuel 15:29. And also, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret. Could be change your mind in some translations. For he is not a man that he should have regret. Again, here are these statements giving assurance that God has an eternal plan and purpose that he will surely carry out. And God has an eternal plan for the salvation of his elect, of his people. Notice in Hebrews 6:17, it mentions the heirs of the promise. If you trust in Christ now, if you believe in him as your Savior, it is ultimately because you are an heir of the unchangeable promise and purpose of God. In Malachi 3:6, the people of Israel, his chosen people, are not destroyed because of God's unchangeable purpose. In fact, as we have observed in our study of Malachi, they're not a very gracious people. they're always saying, God, you haven't kept your promise here. How come you're not blessing us here? You brought us back to the land of promise as you promised. And yet, here we are. Things aren't going so great. Temple's rebuilt again, but you know, we don't see any great miracles taking place. Where's the God of Abraham? Where is the God that did all these things? And God reminds them over and over, here I am, and here's what I'm doing, and they're still grumbling and complaining. The Bible is filled with the idea that from eternity, God has purposed to redeem his people to himself, and he will surely accomplish those purposes. In fact, so many passages, but one, I think, really emphasizes it in Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, in Ephesians 1:3 through 1:14, it is one sentence in the Greek text. Because I think you can do that in Greek. You don't normally do it in English. But I think it emphasizes how strongly these ideas connect together, the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Notice here again, it's according to his purpose again. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Most translations make it a capital, indicating we're talking about Christ. In him, in the beloved, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Again, here's according to his purpose in Christ. In verse 11, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And older, here is this idea that God has a purpose to redeem a people to himself, and in the unchangeableness of his character and purpose, he will surely accomplish that purpose. In the Gospel of John, we see the same idea. It's said in a little different way, and I think sometimes when you see it that way, it helps us understand. Here it's a people given unto the Son. It's a way in John's gospel. It speaks about eternal election. we see in verses 37 through 40. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that anyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. If you ever struggle with assurance in your salvation, you believe in Jesus, you've confessed your faith in Christ, and yet you continually struggle with assurance of salvation, think about the promise of God and the unchangeableness of his purpose. It's not based on some inner feeling or emotion you have at some moment, but based on the fact that you rely upon God and what he has said. Because our feelings fluctuate. They come and go. We can have moments of great spiritual rapture, so to speak, and feel like, boy, I'm in so in touch with God. And then other times God seems very distant. And we all have different emotional makeups, and there are some people especially, I think, that are very vulnerable to those moments whenever we don't feel something going on that we could wonder, am I really saved? Again, we don't rely upon that. We rely upon what God has said and the unchangeableness of his purpose and his promises to us. That, what is the promise? This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. One other passage that I think is important in this consideration is 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is talking about an eternal inheritance that we have. Page to turn. There we go. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that it is God who is at work and causes us to be born again. We have an imperishable inheritance, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven, and we are being guarded or protected by the power of God for that eternal inheritance. I think I've mentioned before the first time I was in Ukraine. The man I was with was preaching one Sunday night in one of the churches there, and in his sermon, he was preaching through this particular text. And he said that he had received a notice from a lawyer that he had an inheritance. And he said, I got a little bit excited thinking, oh boy, what did I get, $1 million? You know, these kind of things. And it was a distant aunt that he didn't really know that well had left him an inheritance. And when he got his inheritance, he found out it was an old dog. and he said that it was a very nice little dog. And he said, we enjoyed the dog, but the dog was old and it had a lot of medical problems. And he said, every time we turned around, we were taking it to the vet and shelling out another $100, $200. And so I asked the lawyer, he said, down, did the aunt leave any kind of money to help take care of this dog? And he checked. He said, no, you just get the dog. He said, my inheritance was an old fat dog that I had to pay a lot for. And then he tied it to this text, our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's not an old fat dog or something that costs us. And particularly notice we are protected or guarded by the power of God, kept for that inheritance. Again, here is God's unchanging purpose, keeping us. And again, do you ever struggle with doubts about your perseverance in Christ or assurance of salvation? Your salvation is ultimately based on the immutability of God's decree and God's promises. His decree of election is an immutable decree. That's a basis of assurance because your salvation rests in the eternal counsel of the God who does not change his mind and will omnipotently carry out his eternal purpose in your life. Isaiah 25:1 makes a good statement. In perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago, which also applies to you. A.W. Pink, commenting on this, said, herein is solid comfort. Human nature cannot be relied upon, but God can. However unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. If he varied as we do, if he willed one thing today and another tomorrow, if he were controlled by caprice, who could confide in him? But all praise to his glorious name, he is ever the same. His purpose is fixed, his will is stable, his word is sure. Here then is a rock on which we may fix our feet. While the mighty torrent is sweeping away everything around us, the permanence of God's character guarantees the fulfillment of his promises. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. From Isaiah 54:10. You also have a sure hope because God has given his word and his oath. We see this in Hebrews 13, passage we have referred to a couple of times now. We see in verse 13 of Hebrews 6 that when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. In verses 16 through 18, for people swear by something greater than themselves, but in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who had fled through refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have God's word and we have God's oath. God's word should be enough. Scripture states it's impossible for God to lie. But God makes the promise even stronger for us with an oath that he swears by himself. Remember the covenant with Abraham, still called Abram at that time, in Genesis 15, when God established that covenant, he used a known covenant-making process to Abram. He had Abram sacrifice an animal, and he cut it in two, laid the pieces here and here. And in normal covenant-making processes of that day, people would make an agreement together. Say, I had sheep and you had nice grazing fields. And we would make a covenant that you'll let me graze my sheep on your field. At the end of a certain period of time, I'll give you so many bags of wool and so many lamb chops, that type of thing. And then the terms of that agreement, that covenant would be set forth. The animal would be killed, separated, and both parties would walk between the pieces together. It was a self-maledictory oath. They were essentially saying that if I can cease if I don't keep my agreement, let me cease to be or let me be killed like this animal. It was a life and death pledge in that type of covenant. Well, when God made that covenant with Abram, Abram falls into a deep sleep and he sees a flaming torch and a smoking oven, a representation of God, pass between the pieces alone. God himself said, I take upon myself a promise. And if I can cease to be, then this will not come to pass. If I can change, if I can end, come to death, then this will end, which is an impossibility. It was a sure promise. In another sense, he took upon himself the curse of the one breaking the covenant, which is ultimately fulfilled on the cross. He takes the curse of the covenant breaker in Jesus dying for our sins. We who had broken covenants before God and sinning against him. God was essentially saying, if I can become mutable, then my purpose of salvation, my promises to you will not be carried out. This passage in Hebrews 13 really emphasizes not only the immutability of God, but the truthfulness of God. A pastor went to an older, very respected Christian man in his church who had been in very poor health for quite some time, and it appeared that he was coming to the end of his life. And when the minister arrived at his home, he found that the man was very distressed, in an agitated state emotionally. And the elderly man said, I'm 87 years old now, and all my life I've been memorizing and resting and claiming the promises of God, resting on them and feeling assured with them. But this morning when I woke up, I couldn't remember one of them. He said, what am I going to do? Well, the minister thought for a moment and replied, said, you may have forgotten God's promises, but you think for a moment God has forgotten them? The elderly gentleman thought about that, and a smile crossed his face. And of course, he knew the answer very well, but it brought comfort to his soul. He said, yes. He said, after they prayed together and read some scripture, he said, I'm really tired now. He said, I think I'm going to sleep and remember that God remembers his promises. And it was shortly after that he slipped into the presence of God, but resting on God's knowing what he had said and promised. God's promises to you are sure because God does not change his will, his purpose, or his plan. And this gives us hope and an anchor for our souls. In Hebrews 6, 19 to 20, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, here's the imagery, of course, of the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter, and only then once a year after the elaborate sacrifices and preparations to do so. Here was the idea that Jesus has entered into that inner place for us as a forerunner, giving us access to God. And you could think of the imagery of a ship on the ocean in a storm. It's being tossed back and forth. You could think about your life as well. Sometimes with its struggles and stresses, we feel just like a ship tossed back and forth. It could be like we're going through a storm, and human anchors cannot provide security to those troubles and those stresses. Only Christ is an anchor that is sure and steadfast. John Calvin wrote, Our hope rises and flies aloft because it finds nothing to stand on in this world. It cannot rely on created things, but finds its rest in God alone. We have a sure hope because of God's unchangeable purpose and the reality that Christ has accomplished our salvation in accordance with that eternal purpose. And again, if you struggle with assurance of salvation, you rest on God's eternal promises and purpose. If you're not in Christ, God's promises are sure. If you believe in Him and throw yourself upon Him, the promise of God is that you are truly forgiven. Your sins are truly forgiven, and Christ's righteousness is credited to you or imputed to you. And that is a sure promise of God for all who call upon Jesus. In commenting on Hebrews 6:19, Simon Kistemaker said, "The imagery is vivid and telling. The author paints a picture of a boat battered by the waves, but held in place by an unseen anchor that clings to the bottom of the sea. So man's soul, buffeted by winds and waves of doubt, has a secure anchor of hope firmly fixed in Jesus. This anchor gives stability to man's soul, and that includes the whole inner life of man with his powers of will and reason and emotion." We could relate the image of the anchor and express feelings. It was a poem written by Priscilla Owens. It said, "We have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." God's eternal, unchanging plan of salvation, accomplished by Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit, is a sure anchor of our soul. When you go through the ups and downs of your spiritual life or various stresses, or even different emotions concerning your salvation. And as we see, Christ is the one who entered the veil. He entered the Holy of Holies. As our high priest, He was the one who offered Himself as a perfect and complete sacrifice, met every demand of God's justice and holiness, and demonstrated every aspect of God's love and mercy. The Aaronic priesthood was not a forerunner of the Levites of the Old Testament, but Christ had, as a priest king, the imagery of Melchizedek, fulfilled that perfectly. And the result is that we can enter into God's presence. In fact, just a couple chapters earlier in the book of Hebrews, it mentions this very strong terms in verses 14 to 16. Hebrews 4, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens," speaking of the Jesus' accomplished work of ascension, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now imagine that being written to, of course, Hebrews primarily to Jewish Christians who had that long history of no one entering into the Holy of the Holies except the high priest, and only then once a year. Now said, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to receive help." Whatever your struggle in life, your salvation is sure if you're in Christ because of the immutable, eternal purpose of God and plan of your salvation. Christ has accomplished the salvation of His people, and you have access to God. You can cast your cares on Him. You can trust Him. And particularly in terms of your salvation, as you call out to Jesus, you know His promise is sure in terms of your salvation. Several years ago, one of the astronauts who had walked on the moon was interviewed and asked, "When you were on the moon and looked back at Earth in the sky and saw, you know, the little Earth there, so what did you think about?" And the astronaut replied, "I remembered how the spacecraft was built by the lowest bidder." Well, as Christians, we rejoice that our salvation was not accomplished by the lowest bidder, but it was performed by an infinite, immutable God, the eternal plan of the Father, the accomplishment of the Son, and applied by the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is as sure as the architect of that salvation, Almighty God. Robert Raymond, in preaching on this, made some very strong applications of it. He said, "Was God all wise when he laid the foundations of the earth, when he spoke and the mountains and the seas appeared?" The Bible says he was. Then because he is immutable, he is precisely the same all-wise God today in his dealings with you and will remain so forever. He is not less skillful, neither has he become mentally senile, nor does he have less knowledge now. Was he mighty when he spoke the world into existence out of non-existence? The Bible says he was. Then because he is immutable, he is precisely the same mighty God today in his dealings with you and will remain so forever. The arm of his strength is not palsied in the slightest. He is the same infinite colossus of might today, and the strength of his power has not been sapped in the slightest degree. Was he just and holy in the past when he destroyed the antediluvian world by the Genesis flood? When he rained fire and brimstone from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah? When he poured out his destructive plagues on Egypt? The Bible says he was. Then because he is immutable, he is precisely the same just and holy God today in his dealings with you and will remain so forever. What he hated when he sent the flood, he still hates, and what he loved, he still loves. What he hated when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he still hates, and what he loved, then he still loves. Was he truthful in the past when he bound himself by covenant oath to save his elect? The Bible says he was. Then because he is immutable, he is precisely the same truthful God today in his dealings with you and will remain so forever. His veracity is immutable. His word is forever settled in the heavens. Was he good and kind, generous and gentle, benevolent and plenteous in mercy and pity, full of steadfast loving kindness and forgiving in the past, when again and again and again he forgave backsliding Israel for its sins? The Bible says he was. Then because he is immutable, he is precisely the same good, kind, generous, gentle, benevolent, forgiving God today in his dealings with you, plenteous in mercy, full of loving kindness, and will remain so forever. His mercies will never cease to be, for they too are everlasting. Did he have a plan of redemption before the creation of the world that included you and me? The Bible says he did. Then because he is immutable, he has precisely the same plan of redemption today that involves us, and he will forever. You and I are still beneficiaries of it. Not one of its stipulations will we ever alter. Did he make us promises in that plan? The Bible says he did. Then those promises are still binding upon him today and shall be binding upon him forever. For by two immutable things, his eternal purpose and his binding oath, he has confirmed and sealed his word. His promises are not yes and no, affirms Paul. They are yes, and the gospel declares the amen, 2 Corinthians 1:19. And some bring before me any attribute of God you choose, and I'll write on it, Semper Eadem, always the same. And you, brothers and sisters, knowing and trusting this one living and true God who is always the same, can sing with complete confidence, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with me. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou art, ever will be." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your promises of salvation to those who trust in Jesus. If anyone here does not know Jesus, we pray that you would open their heart to the mercy and grace of the gospel that is in Jesus and bring them to saving faith. If there's anyone here that struggles with assurance of their salvation, as they reflect on your promises and remember your word to them, that you would help them to have a confidence in your unchangeable purpose and nature and promises. We thank you for all that you had done for us, for the fact that we truly have an anchor for our soul in Jesus. In Jesus' name.